Good morning, everybody. Please welcome Cindy, who organized this whole thing.
Good morning, everybody. I want to thank you for coming. This really means a lot to me. I started on this little journey last year about this time. It was in October. I'd approached Trigg County Judge Stan Humphreys about getting some signs erected for Mr. Harrell. And he took it before the physical court. They unanimously passed it. And then he sent it in to Frankfort. I know I worried him to death, but I would call or email or text or something every week or two because I wanted to make sure everything was moving along. And I know he's busy. I'm not as busy as he is, so I just kept rolling. I knew about the USS Indianapolis, but I did not realize anybody from Trigg County was on it. And I happened to find that out by working with Honor Flight, which they take veterans to Washington to visit their respective memorials. And we were trying to get Mr. Edgar to go, but I don't know if he was sick or if it was his wife, but it was before his wife had passed. But he never got to go. So I'm also big in genealogy, and I was down in Tennessee around Sango, coming back to Clarksville and Hopkinsville, and I was at a stoplight and happened to look up. I said, Edgar Harrell Highway. I said, isn't that something? So I said, Trigg County needs to do this for him too. So that's where it all came about. And when they first said that they would, you know, set the signs, they were wanting to do it on the other side of the Cumberland River. And I was just like, this can't happen. So I had talked to Stan about it, and I even took it a bit further, and I called Frankfort, and I spoke to Miss Imes also. And I said, these can't happen. I mean, I was so upset. I was crying with the lady, and I don't know who she went to, but the gentleman that's over transportation in Frankfort called me back. He said, these are not, they were wanting to do them like on the other side of the bridge. I said, no. I said, Mr. Harrell was not born there. He wasn't raised there. He was born between the rivers. And that's where I had come up with what I wanted. You know, before that, I wanted on his sign, Edgar A., home of Edgar A. Harrell, between the rivers resident, USS Indianapolis survivor. If none of y'all have read that book, you need to. And, or you can go on YouTube. There are numerous interviews on there, and you need to listen to it. I cannot imagine what he went through, what any of those guys went through. It's unreal. And then a few years ago, they had a thing in Cadiz where they were selling banners for hometown heroes. That time I had no idea who to contact for Mr. Harrell, but I told my mother, I said, he's got to have one. So I did, and for two years, this hung up in Trigg County. And hold on just a second. Thanks, Jim. I don't know. I know Dusty now, and I know Mr. Harris' brother here. I don't know all the family, but if afterwards, I want to at least say hi to you. I'm going to start with the rest of the group here, but first, I got to say this. I know there's a lot of Between the Rivers residents that lived here. There's quite a few of you here. I've seen you. My mother's one of them. And some of you might not want to be my friend after I say this, but that's okay. I have got to thank the U.S. Forest Service and Jim McCoy, Chris Thornock, Jamie Thweet, and the rest of the guys who's helped with this. You just do not understand. They have went above and beyond helping me with anything I needed for today. Actually, anything else I've needed. It might not happen that day, the next week, but it'll eventually get done. They're busy just like the rest of us are busy. And they need to be thanked. They do a lot. Some of it, you know, we may not see or know about, but they do a lot to try and help us. With that being said, I'm going to end my little part here, and I'm going to introduce Terry Mitchison, who's a pastor, and he is also a Between the Rivers descent resident. Terry?
Thank you, Cindy. We appreciate what you've done and the hard work you've done here. And I want everybody to know I'm from Between the Rivers. And if you're Between the Rivers, you're always welcome. We may not like you, but we're going to let you come by and spend your money, okay? So welcome to everybody that's here. We thank the Forest Troop. We have our community represented, the families represented, and the federal and state government, our local government. And it just shows we can all get along, right? We can all get along, and I just appreciate what we have here today. I have a prayer that I'd like to read from a chaplain in the United States Army. It's in the Soldier's Handbook. I'll read that, and then I'll have a dedication prayer. But I want to read this in remembrance of all veterans, and there's many of them, and they don't get much love. It's called the Memorial Prayer for Men Who Served. It's in the Soldier's Prayer Handbook. When we were weary, we needed strength. When we were lost and sick, you remembered us. When we have joy to share, when we have decisions to make, when we have achievements to meet, we remember them. At the blowing of the wind and the chill of the winter, at the opening of the bud and the rebirth of the spring, we remember them. At the bitterness of the sky and the warmness of the summer and the rustling of the leaves and the beauty of the autumn, we remember them. At the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun, we remember them. As long as we live, they live with us, and we remember them. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for Brother Edgar, and we thank you for what he did in his personal life as he raised a family and worked hard. We thank you that his family is here today. We thank you for what he did in the military, Lord. And, Lord, you have blessed him in a mighty way. Some people wonder why he was selected to be a survivor. And, Lord, I can tell you from what I know that every day he said he talked to God. And other members, he would try to get them to pray, and they wouldn't pray. Or he'd try to get them not to drink salt water, and they'd drink salt water, and they'd die. He said sharks would eat them, and you'd find parts of the body. Lord, we pray this to let the people know that you blessed this man. How could someone sit in the water for 4 days covered in oil and still love their country and love their fellow men as hundreds were dying around them? As we dedicate this highway, Lord, many people have come up and down this highway. Brother Edgar came up and down it probably when it was a gravel road when he was young. But Lord, I tell you today, bless this highway. Take any evil off this highway. Prepare this place for the name that's at this bridge. Brother Edgar, Sergeant Harrell is a person that serves his country, loved his family, loved his community, and loved everyone that is present here today from years past. You bless him. We dedicate this road in his memory. And we ask you to bless his family and bless everyone that's here that lives and has lived in Land Between the Rivers. We give you praise and glory for what you're doing here today in honor of a good man. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Next, we're going to have Miss Mary Beth Imes. She is our Kentucky State Representative from District 5. She has helped me tremendously also.
First of all, I just want to say that it is an honor to be here today for this ceremony to remember Mr. Harrell. And thank all of you for taking the time out to be here. He's got a lot of several family members here. We appreciate them so much. When someone is called to service, it not only affects them, it affects their family. So we appreciate you. There's one thing I have found out that I've known for sure, that Mr. Harrell was a true hero in every sense of the word. And like Cindy said a few minutes ago, I don't think any of us can imagine what he went through that day. That fateful day in Indianapolis. To honor him with this road naming is just a small token of our gratitude. Cindy started advocating, as she said, about a year ago, and we've gone around in circles, and with the help of Judge Humphreys and Walker Thomas, those in the transportation department, we finally got it done, didn't we, Cindy? If you want anything done, just check with Cindy. She has a tenacity to get it done. She said she has the time, too, so we'll just... my father also served in the war. He was in World War II, was in, also a prisoner of war, missing in action. And I think we've got to remember that these men and women did and still do what they do for our freedoms. Let's never, ever take it for granted. I'm so thankful that we can honor Mr. Harrell this way and remember his sacrifice for all of us, those before us and those who are coming after us. Thank you all.
Good morning. My name is Stan Humphreys. I'm the Trick County Judge Executive here, and appreciate you all coming today for this inspiring event that we have so long awaited here in our community. I would like to echo the sentiments of Representative Imes and thanking Cindy for her hard work and determination. Cindy did approach us about a year ago and asked, could we make a simple road name out here for this gentleman? And as I learned about that, I started doing some investigating myself, and you want to, you know what you're doing and what you're getting into. And the more you read and the more you understand about how much Mr. Harrell gave to this country, it is truly remarkable that there was any survivors in this event. But it's wonderful to get a chance to meet some of the family today and hope to meet more as we get finished here in a few moments. I would also like to thank, and it's been mentioned before, but I don't want to take this opportunity to not thank the Forest Service and Jim McCoy for their work, and there's more to come. And I'm sure Jim will have an opportunity to maybe say that at some point, but we're excited about what the prospects are in between the rivers, between the lakes. Representative Imes, thank you for coming today. Representative Thomas is back there with his wife. Thank you so much for coming. Appreciate you all and the work that you do in Trigg County. I would also like to thank our fiscal court members who are here. I saw a few fiscal court members, Barry Littlejohn, Pat Bush. I know our clerk is back there, Carmen Finley. And if I've missed you, please raise your hand, because I do want to recognize you, because it took a grassroots effort at the fiscal court level to make this happen. And so we're excited to be part of this today in a very small part. Friends and family, those that knew Mr. Harrell, good morning and welcome. Almost 80 years ago, the greatest singular naval disaster took place in the Pacific Ocean. At that point in time, it was the most infamous naval catastrophe that the United States had been part of. It's where the USS Indianapolis was torpedoed in the Pacific, basically the Philippine Sea, and eventually sank. On board was 1,195 men. When it sank, it claimed 300 lives immediately. Out into the waters, 895 men. 4 days later, when they were finally knew there was a issue, 316 were pulled from the water. That means 560, thereabouts, succumbed to being in the most horrendous circumstances that we can hardly imagine. From the oil to the salt water to the heat to the marine life, it claimed over 500 individuals. One of these fortunate survivors was Trigg County's native son, Edgar Alvin Harrell. Born in the Turkey Creek area, between the rivers, he was a young Marine just doing his part for the war effort, trying to finish off the devastating effects of World War II and defeat the Japanese and end the war. Regrettably, Mr. Harrell passed away 3 years ago after living a long, wonderful life after this most traumatic event in his early life at the age of 21. While Mr. Harrell's generation is commonly referred to as the greatest generation, it is really hard to dispute that, as he and other Trigg Countyans, War II veterans, Ms. Imes, your father, and many others, countless Americans, gave so much to change history at that point in time, and the trajectory and the standing of the U.S. in the world. Hopefully, and there's a lot going on in the world today, as you see in the news every day, but hopefully our nation will never see this type of war again. But if it ever does, let the service and bravery of this American hero be a testament to what is required and needed to surpass these challenges. As we dedicate the signage today along Highway 6880, let this always be a symbol to the tourists and motorists who pass by, us Trigg Countyans, and first-time individuals in the area, understand and always remember that freedom is not free. And there was a man by the name of Edgar Alvin Harrell who knew how true this was.
My name is David Harrell, and Edgar Harrell was my father. And I guess I could say he still is my father. He's in glory now. He's finally home. But I can tell you that growing up, he never lost a sense of his roots. He was always proud to be a resident of Turkey Creek and Golden Pond. In fact, over the years, of course, my great-grandfather had kind of a boat dock and some little cabin-type places down there on the way to the Turkey Creek Bay, and I knew him. He died when I was 19, but often I would go down to that area and with Dad, and he would tell me, now so-and-so used to live right there, and the old school was right there, and he could drive all through these roads, and it never failed. He was always pointing at something that used to be there that's not there anymore. And the stories are myriad, and so I know that he had a deep, deep love for this part of Kentucky and all that that meant to him. And certainly, if Dad were here today, he would say that this honor isn't just for him, but it is for all veterans, all who have their own stories to tell, all who suffered in ways that we cannot imagine, and certainly for the rest of the crew that he loved so dearly, the crew of the USS Indianapolis. And it was my privilege growing up with Dad to go to all of the reunions that they would have in Indianapolis. I remember the first reunion. I was just a little boy, and my grandfather, Daddy Harold, and Mama Harold were with us. And I remember Captain McVeigh with his white uniform on, looking down at me and putting his hat on my head. And that, I believe, was in 1969. And so I got to know all of these men. I think there's just one left. It's Harold Bray, is that right? I'm looking over here at Earl Henry. He's in California. Earl, by the way, over here lost his father as well. He was a dentist, was he not?
Correct.
Yes. And so I just want to say thank you on behalf of not just my father, but on the entire crew of the Indianapolis. Over the years, Dad didn't talk much about it until he finally began to say more and more things. And when he would, people would be fascinated with his story. And many people would say, Mr. Harold, you need to write a book. You need to write a book and tell your story. And so Dad didn't write, but I did. That's part of my training in academia. And so I said, Dad, I've heard the story 1,000 times. Why don't I just write the story for you? And so I spent several evenings writing down his story and checking it with him, and is this how you would say this? Is this what happened? And so forth. And finally, it was finished after, 6 weeks or so. And I thought, well, let's see if we can get it published. Well, we went to several different publishers, and nobody was interested in it. And especially with me as a pastor in Tennessee, it's like, well, this guy doesn't have a big audience, so, we're not going to publish the book. And so we just published it ourselves, just to have where he could, give out to people, and because the speaking engagements began to grow more and more. Well, after we sold about 25,000 copies, I went to a literary agent, a friend of mine, and said, look, this is what's going on. Well, long story short, he was able to get into a bidding war with about 6 major publishers, and we finally settled on one, and we've sold at least that many books since then, and we've never tried to sell anything, but in the providence of God, we can see how he wanted that story to go out to bless other people, to minister to other people. And I, to this very day, without exaggeration, I would say that I get at least one phone call or one email every 2 weeks from somebody somewhere who has read the book or who heard Dad speak or whatever. In fact, in the last probably 7 or 8 years of his life, corporations would have him come and speak, and I used to laugh. They would pay him $5,000 to speak for an hour, and he would sell $2,500 worth of books. It was amazing how that story just kept going. And of course, he lost his sense of social awareness as he got a little bit older. I mean, he would always wear the Indianapolis hat, and the Marines wore a red hat. Earl's got the blue hat for the Navy. But it would say USS Indianapolis Survivor, and seriously, almost everywhere he went, people would want his autograph, they would want a picture, and they would buy his meal. So he became kind of a rock star. Even when he would go into the Nashville airport, they would announce that he was there. And it just went on. I think it started to get to his head a little bit. I mean, he would literally be in an elevator, and somebody would look at him and say, are you a survivor of this? Yes, I am. Do you know my story? And it's like, Dad, no. Yeah. Because if you said yes, he would say, well, I do too. And then he would start telling you. And my mom would pull her hair out because, and if you didn't know the story, you were going to hear it as well. But anyway, it's an amazing story because ultimately it is a testimony of the providence of God in his life and the goodness and graciousness of God that would preserve him. And Dad never lost the wonder of the gospel, that God in his infinite love set upon him the love of Christ, and where he could see the horror of his sin, the glory of the cross, and God radically saved him and transformed him totally right before he went into the Marine Corps. And the book will give you much of that testimony of what happened. In fact, the title of the book is Out of the Depths. I have a number of autographed copies still left. I've got them back there if you would like to purchase some. And I've also got a couple of the Congressional Gold Medal that he received along with the rest of the crew. In fact, when that was finalized, he was the only, it was kind of during COVID, and he was the only survivor that was able to get up and move around and go to Indianapolis to receive that honor. We've got pictures of that, of course, but we've got all of that back there on the table if you would be interested. But I'd like to read to you just a small portion of his testimony here out of the book, because it really highlights this area and you people, not just his family, but also all of his friends. And a lot of you are coming up to me telling me how you're related to me in some way. I mean, it's one of these things where you never want to say anything bad about anybody because you're probably related to them. And by the way, two of Dad's brothers are here. Bill, right here. And where's Bob? Bob, right over here. So let me read just a little bit of this to you to give you a sense of what I'm talking about. This is out of chapter 1. Every survivor of war has stories to tell, stories of triumph and tragedy, faith and fear, stories like mine where fact is often stranger than fiction. Since that fateful night in 1945 when I stepped off a sinking ship into the unknown depths of the Pacific Ocean, there has never been a day when I have not reflected upon the horrors I experienced in the 4.5 days of swimming in shark-infested waters. However, while those frightening memories remain vivid in my mind's eye, one memory eclipses them all, namely, the unfailing presence of God that sustained me. Luck had absolutely nothing to do with my survival. I believe with all my heart that it was solely by the providence of God that I lived through those dreadful days and nights. I'm sure that my background is little different than hundreds of thousands of other folks who grew up in our great country during the Depression and World War II. I suppose we all developed a survivor mindset in those days of adversity. I was born in a small house near the banks of the Tennessee River on October 10, 1924. Which, by the way, means he would have been 100 years old here in October 10. I was born in a little western Kentucky community called Turkey Creek. I was the oldest son of a family of 2 girls and 7 boys, descendants of the British Isles. We lived on a small farm where my dad was a hard-working farmer, carpenter, and, when necessary, school teacher. Mom was our best friend. She had an amazing ability to provide for her family by cooking, sewing, helping in the garden, canning vegetables, and caring for her hen house, a husband, and 9 children. Those were days of Spartan living. Shoes came once a year from Sears Roebuck, and for the most part, we made our own toys. Life was simple back then, work or starve. But we were happy. With their faith deeply rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, my parents did all they knew to raise their children for the glory of God. My family, like thousands of others across our great nation, had no way of knowing that wicked men across the sea had our great country in their crosshairs. Little did we know that they even considered our safe little Kentucky farm part of a great spoil of war. I'm sure we took our freedom for granted in many ways. After all, freedom was all we'd ever known. But by the time I was a junior in high school, the war in the Pacific was in full swing. With the decisive battle at Midway proving to be a turning point for the Allied forces in the Pacific, and convinced that my home and family were in imminent danger, I felt compelled to do my part by volunteering for the United States Marine Corps. In the fall of 1943, when the crop was, quote, laid by, I went to the draft board and asked to join the Marines. I remember well those days of duty and honor. I felt proud I would be serving my country, and even more honored to be able to protect my family and friends. As I listened to our old silver-tone radio, it sounded as though the Japanese were ready to storm the beaches of California. All of those Pacific islands seemed much closer in my limited and naive comprehension. And I said to myself, the Japanese must be stopped. This was a fight for freedom, a fight for survival, and a war where evil must be vanquished so justice and freedom could prevail. So, with the soul of a patriot and the heart of a warrior, I committed myself to the Marines. After having been sworn in Indianapolis, Indiana, I was sent back to my home in Kentucky before reporting for duty. So, Dad went, he was trained, he was put aboard the Indianapolis. He was at pretty much all of the island wars in Guam, the Sea Battle of the Philippine Sea. He was at Tinian. He was at Iwo Jima, and on it went. And they took a torpedo, or they took a kamikaze, and they had to go back to San Diego to get fixed, and then that's when they put the bomb on board. They didn't know what it was, or at least the components for the bomb. And Dad was the captain's orderly, and there were 39 Marines on board, and they told Dad that I want you to bolt this to the deck of the ship, and no matter what, this must not sink. And of course, he asked the captain, and many others did too, well, what is it? Well, they didn't know, but it was much of the components that they had for the explosion. And then there was a large crate as well. So anyway, he did that, and he had to station a guard for all of that, not knowing what it was. And eventually, they delivered the bomb to the island of Tinian, to the B-29 base there. And, of course, you know the story of the Enola Gay and so forth. And then they were sent towards the Philippines for the main invasion of Japan. They were not given an escort because the Navy was afraid that the Japanese would find out that they had broken the Japanese code. And so they sent them out there without an escort, knowing full well that another ship had been sunk in that area, that the Taiman group of Japanese submarines were in that area. And so anyway, as they were making their way at midnight, Captain Hashimoto of the I-58 launched a spread of six torpedoes. Two of them hit the ship, and Dad was sleeping under the number one turret right up in the front, and obviously it jarred him to his feet, and he looked, and the whole front end of the ship was torn off. Another one then hit right behind him, and the ship was blowing up, and he made his way back to the area where he was supposed to be. He got a life jacket, and he literally walked off the edge of the ship. The ship went down in about 12 minutes, and as Dad swam away, he got into a group. His first night, he was with about 75 men. The next day, half of them were gone. The next day, it was down to 17, and when they were finally spotted and Dad was rescued, he was literally sitting on his Kapok life jacket, trying to keep his head above water, and he was with one other Navy Lieutenant Charles McKissick, and he was then rescued, and the story goes on. You can read about it in the book. But what's amazing is that these men, the ones that were in the water, and by the way, when they picked them up, they were spread over about 75 miles because of the waves. And what killed most of them was saltwater poisoning, shark attacks, and hypothermia, as well as dehydration. And lots of times Dad would tell me stories and he would have to stop as he would weep. And there are a lot of stories that I couldn't put in the book. But suffice it to say that the things that he experienced along with the rest of that crew are absolutely unimaginable. And many people will say, well, did he suffer with PTSD? Well, he had some post-traumatic stress. I wouldn't call it a disorder, but he struggled some with that. He had nightmares, from time to time, and he never wanted to get in the ocean again. He had had all the ocean he would ever want. But what he would say is that God, in his infinite mercy and grace, continued to sustain him throughout his life, and he was able to give God the glory until finally the Lord took him home to be with him. And I long for that day when I can see him again along with the rest of my family. And I know many of you share that longing, and we rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ. So thank you to all of you for honoring my dad, but also for honoring the great people of this area that had such a profound impact on my father and on countless other people around this country that served. Salt of the earth people that loved this country. And also thank you for honoring the crew of the USS Indianapolis. To God be the glory. Amen.
My name is Jim McCoy. I'm the area supervisor here at Land Between the Lakes National Recreation Area. So I'm the steward of the Between the Rivers land. Strikes me it's such a funny thing, honor. It lies somewhere probably between the joy and the sorrow that we feel here today as we dedicate this piece of highway. And I'd like to begin by acknowledging this land that we stand on, this land that Harold hailed from. The leadership of Land Between the Lakes National Recreation Area as representative of the United States government would like to acknowledge that the land occupied by the National Recreation Area today is the traditional homeland of the indigenous peoples of the Cherokee, the Chickasaw, and the Shawnee tribes, as well as the homeland of the families of Between the Rivers communities, all of whom were displaced over time by activities of the government of the United States. We acknowledge that through a series of government actions, including the 1785 Treaty of Hopewell with the Cherokee, the 1805 Treaty with the Chickasaw, and the subsequent forced removal of the tribes from the east, collectively known as the Trail of Tears, the Cherokee, Chickasaw, and Shawnee peoples were displaced from their native lands within the current National Recreation Area. We also acknowledge that through a series of government actions, including the acquisition of land through eminent domain during the creation of the Kentucky Woodlands National Wildlife Refuge, the impoundment of Kentucky Lake and Lake Barkley, and ultimately the creation of Land Between the Lakes National Recreation Area, over 1,200 families were displaced from their ancestral communities. We acknowledge that the dislocation of these communities from their homelands resulted in pain, community upheaval, and generational trauma. With reflection and recognition of past injustices, we now seek to work cooperatively with current and future generations of the displaced communities to achieve common goals that benefit the communities, the public, and the land. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you all for gathering here today, and thank you for inviting me to speak as we honor an extraordinary American hero, Edgar Harrell. You really humbled me. Edgar was much more than just a Marine. He was a survivor of one of the most harrowing events in our nation's history, the sinking of the USS Indianapolis during World War II. Against truly unimaginable odds, he survived days adrift in shark-infested waters, enduring intense hunger, thirst, and the loss of so many comrades. His resilience and faith are a testament to the strength of the human spirit and the enduring bond among those who serve. But his story doesn't end there with his survival. He dedicated much of his life to storytelling the experiences of the brave men aboard the Indianapolis, ensuring that future generations would never forget their sacrifice. His commitment to remembering his story and his willingness to revisit the darkest moments of his life for the sake of others' understanding is the mark of a true hero. As we dedicate this highway to his memory, let it serve as a constant reminder to us of the courage faith, and strength that Edgar embodied. May all who travel this road reflect on the values he stood for. Perseverance in the face of adversity, the importance of brotherhood and sisterhood. I saw a female Marine in the crowd today. An unwavering dedication to one's country. It's with great pride that we honor Edgar Harrell here today. May his legacy continue to inspire and guide us all. So at this moment, having recognized the history of the land, I confess that I really didn't think that it could be more storied, more important, and more sacred. And here we are to dedicate this highway to a hero who hailed from here. Heroes are rare, and their names should be known. As the steward of this NRA, I'm dedicated to ensuring that the complete story of LBL should be known and is told. As a soldier and the father of a soldier who's guarding Arlington National Cemetery today, I believe we should never neglect to tell the stories of our true heroes. It's an unusual honor to do both in one bold stroke. Thank you again for having the Forest Service here today. Thank you, Paula, for your kind words. Thank you for helping us honor this man.
Good words. I am Donnie Holland. I'm a former resident of Between the Rivers. My great-great-great-grandfather received a grant for Revolutionary War duty in 1800. It's a privilege to stand before you here today as we honor the heroes of World War II, especially Edgar Harrell. Edgar was one of my in-laws. My aunt Ethel Harrell Holland was his aunt. She married Rex Holland, who was my father's brother. Rex Holland was a game warden, and Ethel was a school teacher. And I remember her giving me a whooping one time in the fifth grade at Golden Pond School just to make sure I knew, because she was my aunt, I wasn't going to get away with anything. That's what she said. She's a tough teacher. My father also was in World War II, also was a prisoner of war. He was captured at the fierce Battle of Anzio, and his injuries and his time in the prisoner of war camp, which was 15 months, shortened his life significantly. He would have been my wife and sister and daughter, and I came over here on July 31st to his cemetery where he's buried, Matheny, to celebrate his 100th birthday, what would have been his 100th birthday as well. So they were all so brave. Between the Rivers, there weren't many of that age that weren't veterans of World War II. I mean, just you can't hardly find one of that period that didn't serve. I remember seeing a History Channel special about Indianapolis. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to divide my time up between two. I got another guest I'm going to let speak for a minute and shorten mine. But I did get Sherry Riley Sabato would be Ethel's, Harold's, Holland's granddaughter. And she was going to be here today from Owensboro to speak about her relationship with Edgar Harrell. And so she asked me to express a few of her thoughts, and I'll express a very deep and moving email she sent me last night. She couldn't be here. She's in the hospital in Owensboro with several issues. But I recall she said in that email, Miss Olga was his wife, correct? Sherry and her husband took Mr. Harrell and Olga to lunch in Clarksville, latter years. And she said it was amazing. When he went into that cafe, the chatter went away. And as people left, all of them came up and shook hands with him and thanked him for his duty and for the peril that he faced with the USS Indianapolis. And she also talked about his deep faith that he expressed to her during those visits that she luckily made during his latter days. So with that, I'm going to shorten mine, and I'd like to introduce, I think David mentioned Earl Henry. Earl's father was on the ship. He was the dentist of the ship that day, and so knew Mr. Harrell really well. And so, Earl, if you would say a few words to us.
I wanted to share with you a story that Edgar shared with me that related directly to his growing up in Land Between the Rivers. Now, my father, as the dentist, may have met more of the crew than probably anybody on the ship. And anybody, when they came on, they had to have their teeth inspected for the dental records. The story was this. My father told Edgar, "I'm amazed at the condition of your teeth. You have almost perfect teeth. What is your secret?" And he said, "Well, we grew up in the Depression, and we saved money. We didn't buy toothbrushes." My father harvested a bark and gave it to all the family members. And we brushed our teeth with this bark. Now, he told me what kind of bark it was. I had forgotten. But a couple of people here this morning have shared with me it was sweet gum. So I thought you would appreciate that story about Edgar. Now, I am a native Kentuckian. I was born in Mayfield, Kentucky, though I live in Nashville now. But Edgar and I represented the families of the USS Indianapolis final crew in the awarding, in the presentation of the Congressional Gold Medal. It was in 2020 of July. There were fewer than 10 survivors still living. This was supposed to be the year of the final reunion of the survivors. They had to cancel it because we couldn't have an in-person gathering like that. They didn't want to delay the presentation of the Congressional Gold Medal because they wanted to do it with as many of the survivors still living as possible. Edgar was asked to represent the 316 families of survivors. I was asked to represent the families of 879 missing or lost at sea. And so you might appreciate the fact that maybe through coincidence that two people who were born within 40 miles of each other in western Kentucky represented the families of the USS Indianapolis. It was a glorious occasion, even though it was private. But about half the people that were there, because there were just a few people invited, but about half of them were David, his wife Nancy, and their children, and the children's spouses. But I was very privileged to be a part of that. So thank you for letting me speak. I wasn't originally on the program, but I thought that particularly those of you who grew up here would appreciate that story about the sweet gum bark. Thank you.
Well, that concludes the program. Cindy, anything else you need to say? Thank you so much. Like I said, when Cindy gets a hold of something, it's going to get done now. And thank you for all this hard work and Stan and everybody involved. So appreciate it all. Have a good day.